You know, I've always, every service, have an inside track on how I'm doing. And it's my wife. You know, I'm up here and pray, and I'll be like, honey, how was that? And she'll go, oh, you were a little long this time. Or, honey, how was that? And she goes, I just wanted you to get to the point. Or, you know, she kind of tells me. Or sometimes she'll go, oh, it was great. Yay, I hit it out of the park. But, so this morning, I was just so thrilled to be able to have a baptism and new members. And I had some family sitting in here with us. And I confess, I had a little bit of a stumble and fall. I'm going to just be honest with you. I wanted to impress my family. Have you ever done that? And when you start acting that way, you get stiff because it becomes more about you than about what you're trying to do. And in this case, I'll confess, it became more about me than about Jesus. It became more about my words than about God speaking to us and through us. She says, eventually you let go and it got good. And I want to make that confession to you because it's going to play into as well what I'm calling each of us to experience this morning. Yeah, as a follower of Jesus, I'm in Christ. And he's still too big for me. I'm still growing into him. And sometimes when you're moving, you trip and you fall. But the glory of Christ is he bids you to stand back up, trust in him, and grow some more. And so would you pray with me that I make it all about Jesus this morning? And I don't trip over him, but instead you hear him speak to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be present this morning, that you would give us ears to hear you speak, and that all of this would be about you. You are our answer, Jesus. Amen. Here's what Luke recorded of some of the last moments of Jesus' earthly life. We're at verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself, if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We've been in this message series that we've called Tomorrowland. And the idea that we've been exploring is what tomorrow, what our future as followers of Christ really is about. That it's not about a distant heaven that we get swept up into and can escape all of the horrors and terrors and fears and troubles of this life. Now, that's not actually what the scriptures teach. It's not about some distant heaven. At the end game, if you read Revelation, it's actually about heaven on earth. It's about resurrection. It's about new life, restored life. That actually, the crazy thing is, all of this matters. You, if you're in Christ, will live again. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, he has promised to be the firstborn of all of the children of God. And so you and I, if we are in Christ, the grave has no power over us. So Sure, none of us know for certain what those next couple steps will be like, but we have hope from what we read and hear about Jesus and how we see Jesus move in our lives. We have hope in tomorrow, not a distant La La Land, not Disney World, where all your dreams come true, but new life, a resurrected life in Christ forevermore, where death is gone. But one of the challenges as we think about what resurrection means and as what we think about heaven means, even in that regard, one of the things that we Christians often really look forward to, and we ask one another this sometimes, it depends on what church you're in maybe, but we ask this question, are you saved? And when we think about what it means to be saved, when we talk about have you prayed the prayer, is Jesus in your heart, are you saved? What a lot of times we think or mean is not simply just Jesus in my heart, but is my life safe? I need to go forward and pray the prayer so that I'm saved. I want to live forever. And it becomes about saving my life. That's the end goal of salvation. And actually, especially as we read this passage and what I want to share with you this morning, believe it or not, saving your life is not the end goal. It's not about you having your life restored. You see, there were two criminals on the cross. Both of them hoped to not be on the cross. One of them, he says this crazy thing, and we read it as scoffing, as mean-spirited. If you're the Messiah, if you are the King of the Jews, come on down off the cross, save yourself. Hey, and save us while you're at it. But I think deep down, that criminal, he actually had some hope. In there, I think in the back of his mind, as he's agonizing on the cross, knowing his end is near, he's kind of going, okay, I'm making fun of this guy because everybody else is, but it'd be really cool if he was the Messiah. And he did climb off that cross. And he saved me from the cross. How many of you would think, yeah, that's probably going back through his mind. Maybe this guy really is the Messiah. He'll come down, he'll beat up all them Romans, and he'll pull me down too, and we'll be good to go. He wanted his life saved. And if Jesus had climbed off that cross, he would hope to have been saved by Jesus. And then there's the other criminal. I want you to notice something. He didn't ask Jesus to come off the cross. He didn't say, Jesus, save my life. He said, I deserve to be up here, Jesus. I'm getting what I deserve. Would you please just remember me when you come into your kingdom? Do you see the difference in that request? They both had hope in Jesus, but they both had hope in Jesus for something completely different. One wanted his life saved. The other simply wanted to be with Jesus. If it was Jesus here, if it was Jesus there, he just wanted to be with Jesus. And I love Jesus' response. This is what he says. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. And when we read those words, our eyes are drawn to a couple things. Normally, I want to say even my eyes as we're reading it, you get drawn to paradise. How many of you, when you read that, you think paradise? Woohoo! That sounds pretty awesome. I want to be in paradise. I want to be in heaven. How does that work in with resurrection? That's another topic for another day. We think about the word today. Today you'll be with me in paradise. How does that work out? Jesus was going to be in the tomb for a couple more days. But the words that I really want you to grab a hold of this morning, and they're words we glance over sometimes, is he says, with me. Today you will be with me. That at the heart of salvation, even the heart of resurrection in heaven and tomorrow to come, the idea is not that you are saved, it's that you're with Jesus. That's where salvation is. In fact, at the end of the game here, when we talk about resurrection, resurrection, as Jesus is describing it, resurrection is offered, isn't saving your life, it's being with Jesus for all eternity. Just as Jesus went through the cross into the grave and rose again, we are invited to go with Jesus, to pick up our own cross, to go through the cross into the grave and be with him resurrected on the other side. At the all that matters is not that you're saved, but that you're with Jesus, and then you're saved. And you might say I'm playing semantics, but those semantics are hugely important. Because if you're just trying to be saved, it's just about you. But if you desire to be with Jesus, it's all about him. Where is he at? What is Jesus doing? I want to be with him. How many of you have ever name dropped before? Do you know what I mean by name dropped? Oh, I was with such and such the other day, as if that guy can get you in a little farther. I'll name drop you guys every once in a while when I'm in the community. I'll be like, oh, you know Larry Shute. I know Larry Shute too. Name drop there kind of gets me a little bit of added respect. You know, who are some of the famous people you've met before? I never really met many actors, but I can't remember his name right now, but the guy that was in Roots and then in Good Times. You know who I'm talking about? All you older people might remember that. You know, the younger ones, I got to meet him one time. LeVar Burton, is that his name? I got to meet him actually in Charlotte. I was down here for a wedding and it was so cool. Everybody I talked to, I was like, you know who I got to meet? I got to meet him. Boom. There he is. That's how cool I am. Boom. I was with him. And the crazy thing is he stuck around long enough to be with me. At the end of the game here, what we're talking about when we think of our hope for tomorrow is that we are with Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. It's the ultimate name drop. It's the ultimate person who knows me and is with me. That's what resurrection finally is. Wherever Jesus is, he has been resurrected over the grave. I am there with him. With him. But that requires something. It means you and I, we've got to do this crazy thing that Jesus did to be with Jesus. We've got to go through the cross. In Luke 17, Jesus says this, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll save it. And what he's saying is, walk with me through the cross. It's terrifying, I understand. But come with me through it. Be willing to let go of everything, to pick up your cross and come follow me. Because that's where I'm at. Come be with me. So what does that look like for us? How do we put that into action? I shared it with the kids, and I'm going to share it with you now. How we choose to be with Jesus is how we choose to live our lives. Do we live our lives for my gain, for my comfort, for what makes me happy? Or do I live my life to be or to do whatever Jesus would be doing so that I can ultimately be with him? Paul puts it this way, when we were baptized into Christ, it's like we put on Jesus. When you're baptized, you put on Jesus. When you become a follower of Jesus, you put on Jesus. So that's what God sees. God sees his son Jesus, no longer sees my sin. But you and I, we grow into that. How many of you remember those days of hand-me-down clothes where you had to wear those things that were five sizes too big because it's all you had? Some of you guys, and maybe mom or dad wasn't such a good tailor, and so it looked awkward, and you walked funny, and you had your belt tied up really tight so the pants didn't fall down on you. Maybe you've inherited a coat or some shoes or something like that. My son, a couple of years ago, someone gave him some rain boots. You know those fun rain boots that kids have? They're all sorts of colors. His were fireman boots. They looked like a fireman thing, but they were about five sizes too big. It didn't matter. He loved those boots. He was so excited to wear those boots that he wore them every day. We'd go out into public. It was embarrassing, you know? He's 2.5, 3 years old, and he's walking in these huge boots. But he wanted to wear them because they were his favorite. Every time he would go outside, they would run in those things. And as he's running, they'd fly off because they were too big for him. And what happened is by the time his foot actually grew to fit him, he wore them out. So we have to go get some new ones. He loved those boots. To put on Christ at times is like that. Because Christ calls us to things that don't seem to fit. He calls us to love people who nobody else wants to love, and it feels awkward, and it feels uncomfortable. He calls us to give in a radical way that doesn't look first at your 401k. It doesn't look first at your retirement plan or your new car payment. It says, look at me first. Be Jesus first. And we stumble and we fall and we trip over what Jesus seems to call us to. The trick, folks, is not to hem up Jesus and to make Jesus fit you. The challenge to be in Jesus, to be baptized in him and to be his follower, is to grow into what he's called you and I to be. So how do we do that? We enter into community together. We come and we worship. And last week, you remember what we said? We remind ourselves of the whole story every week. We practice obedience daily. We enter into community, be it a Sunday school class or our small groups. And we join each other eye to eye, face to face, heart to heart, inviting each other to grow in Jesus Christ. We take risks. It's scary to take risks, isn't it? But we take risks for the sake of Jesus. We extend a hand to somebody who frightens us. But we extend our hand anyway, because Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. We keep our focus forward. And we do whatever it is that Jesus would do so that we can be with him. Because ultimately, to be a follower of Jesus is to want to be with Jesus. Living today, our hope for tomorrow. Our hope for tomorrow is to be with Jesus for all eternity. And we begin the process by living that out today. And it's going to feel awkward at times. It's not going to fit at times. And yet you say, Jesus, for your sake, I continue. I persevere. I march forward. I grab my cross. I do those things to be with him. I'm going to invite you guys to make a commitment this morning. As we've already had a baptism and new members, we're going to invite some new members now to come and join our church. Baptism is a funny thing. But we don't do it quite like we did it back in the day. Back in the day, first, second, third century, they did baptism very differently. We have some symbolism that goes on, but the way they did baptism and welcomed members into the church, and you guys are going to be really glad we don't do this anymore, is if you wanted to be a member of the church, if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus and a part of the community, what you would do is you would express your desire, and for one whole year, you would go into training. You would have somebody to apprentice you, to disciple you. And you would learn the catechism. If you're an Anglican or a Catholic, you probably know the word catechism a little bit. You would learn the faith. You would learn what it means. And that person training you would also walk life with you. And you would learn what that means, to be apprenticed, to be discipled, to grow into it. And then on Ash Wednesday, you would begin preparation. How many of you give up something for Lent? Starting on Ash Wednesday, a few of you guys will give up soda, soft drink, candy, whatever. Well, that process dates to the earliest time of the church. But it was for the people wanting to join the church. They would fast, sometimes radically so, for 40 days until Easter Sunday, when they would gather with all of the believers down at the river to be baptized. And how they would do it, and again, you guys are all going to be glad we don't do this anymore. Every follower of Jesus, if you were baptized, you had a white robe that you wore. That was a symbol that you were in Christ. And those wishing to be baptized would come to the river. The followers, the already members, would go into the river in their white robe. And the new people would enter into the river and strip naked. So aren't you glad? And then they would be baptized. They would be put under the water. And the water was there to symbolize that they were being made clean. But it was also symbolizing their death. It wasn't always quick and out. Sometimes the idea would be that you would be held under for a moment. That moment that you began to have that fear. Have you ever gone underwater and had that fear? Like, oh, I'm not coming out. That moment, that's when they would pull you out. Because the idea was, if you're being baptized, you're being baptized into Jesus' death. You are going through the cross and you are coming out a new creation, resurrected. And as they came out of the water, they would receive their robe. They would put on Christ. And every time they came to worship, every time they met together, they would wear their robe. Because they were in Christ. That's what it means to be a member of the church, to be in Christ together. And I invite you, as we welcome these new members, to remember your baptism. If it happened when you were an infant, then remember that at that moment, someone loved you enough to welcome you into the church and to be intentional about sharing Jesus with you. If it happened as an adult, remember that moment. That's when you became new in Christ. And if it hasn't happened for you yet, I want to invite you. I want you to invite you to think through this. That where Jesus is, you too can be, if you'd like to be in Christ.